It's good to be with you singing God's praises this morning. It was great to see that Fort Report video. I am so thankful for the youth ministry here, for Dan Miller and his leadership and shepherding of those who serve in the youth ministry, and Dan's love for the youth. My own family is beneficiary of the faithful, loving, gospel-centered ministry in our high school and middle school ministry, and I am so thankful, and it was great to hear some of what took place up at Fort Wilderness earlier this month. When my wife and I moved to Racine nearly 10 years ago, we bought property that was new construction, no trees or shrubs or anything, so we set about planting things in our yard. And one of the trees I planted was a little Honeycrisp apple tree. So a few years ago, I planted this tree about up to my knee, and now it's almost as tall as me. And a couple of years ago, I started putting apples out. This past fall, as a matter of fact, that little tree put out 28 Honeycrisp apples, right? And if you know Honeycrisp apples, there's a reason they're called Honeycrisp apples. They're crispy and sweet. And these look just like the ones you get in the store. It's fantastic. 28 of them. Only one problem. Every one of those apples had a worm in it. Every single one. It looked great. And if you didn't know what you're looking for, you'd never see it. There was right next to the stem, there was a little hole. And once you got into that apple, you slice it open, there's a worm in there. So needless to say, those apples look great on the outside and were pretty much worthless, right? My family, the kids wouldn't touch them, of course. You know, I'm trying to eat around the worm, you know, just feel a little bit better about the fact that I had these apples. They looked good, but they were ruined by what was inside. And you know, that's the way our Christian lives can be sometimes. They can look really good on the outside, but actually be rotten on the inside. Because much of what we do can appear to be holy and godly living when actually it's a phony kind of righteousness. When you take our lives and you slice it open, you see what's actually going on in the inside, you find that there's rottenness there. And according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, the problem seems to be that we lose an awareness of the presence of God. It's so easy for us to focus on the here and the now. I mean, you guys are right here. I see you. I hear you. God can seem way out there. And so when the presence of God diminishes in my mind, when he seems far away and out there, then your opinions seem way more important to me than his do. Your thoughts about me, your impressions of me, your praise of me means a whole lot more than what God thinks about me, because he's way out there. And when that happens to us as believers, we can find ourselves slipping away from what was once a genuine pursuit of holiness and fall into a much easier but much lesser pursuit of some kind of external conformity that makes me look good to you. The goal of pleasing God can be traded in for the goal of pleasing men. And ironically, we could be most focused on pleasing other people when we're doing the most religious kind of things. When we're acting the most religious, we may very well be the most focused on what people think about us. We have been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus addresses a number of moral issues, things like adultery and murder and lying and these kind of things. And he confronts the kind of hypocrisy that comes when someone follows the law the letter of the law without actually following the intent of the law. That's hypocrisy, and Jesus confronts that. But now in chapter 6, Jesus is going to turn his attention away from moral issues into religious ones. He's going to turn from addressing morality to addressing our religious practice, religious duties. Now, I know as soon as I mention that word religious or religion, I don't know about you, but you probably get just a little uncomfortable, right? We're not really thrilled with that word. We use the phrase sometimes, Christianity isn't a religion. It's a what? A relationship. And that's true. We aren't just showing up and going through some religious exercises so some God somewhere looks down and says, okay, I'm glad you do those things and I'll take you to heaven when you die. That's not what Christianity is. As a matter of fact, that kind of religion can actually be what keeps you from God. There are a whole lot of very religious people who are going to spend eternity apart from God because they never actually knew him. But it's also true, that you can't maintain a relationship with God without being religious about it. We could almost say for us as Christians, we are religious because we have a relationship with God. If we're going to be faithful Christians, we're going to be doing some religious kind of things. Okay? But just like there's a danger in keeping the law and missing the intent of it, there's a very real danger we could practice our religion but have our hearts be far from God. And that's what Jesus is going to address here in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. If you haven't turned there yet, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, verse 1. It's page 811 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 6, 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In verse 1 here, Jesus gives us a general principle about religious duties. And then in subsequent verses, he's going to apply them in specific areas of the Christian life. So verse 2 through 4, he's going to apply that principle to giving. Verses 5 through 15, he's going to apply it to prayer. And verses 16 to 18, he's going to apply it to fasting. These three, giving, prayer, and fasting, were kind of considered the big three religious duties for Jewish people. And Jesus doesn't command these to be done. He just expects them to be done. That's why in verse 2, he says, when you give. In verse 5, when you pray. In verse 16, when you fast. The expectation is that these practices would be a regular part of the lives of Jesus' disciples. But the emphasis, of course, isn't on merely doing these things, but on the heart and the motivation behind them. When God seems to fade in our minds, and his presence and his knowledge of us don't seem real, then we're in danger. And this is why Jesus begins Matthew chapter 6 with the word beware. What we need to be watchful against is practicing our righteousness before men to be seen by them. God wants you doing some religious kinds of things. That's why you're here this morning. Coming to church is a pretty religious kind of thing. Okay? He assumes there are certain religious duties you're going to be participating in. But he's got a couple of questions for us right here in Matthew 6, 1 that he wants to address. The first question, and I have there in your notes some blanks. The first question addresses the motivation. Why are you being religious? Why are you being religious? The danger in these practices is one of motivation. Jesus doesn't say doing these outwardly good things is not important. What's important is that they're done unto God and unto God alone. If they're being done with an eye to who is seeing me, then that's rottenness. That's the worm within the fruit. See, you can be evil and be damned forever. Or you could be religious and good and be damned forever if you don't actually know God, if your motivation is wrong. And Jesus, actually, if you know the Gospels, you know who Jesus spent most of his time confronting. It wasn't the wicked pagans. It was the religious people who did a lot of religious things and were hypocrites. And Jesus here confronts those who do their good religious duties in order to be seen by men, in order to receive the praise of men. You know, I am so thankful for this church body. I had the privilege this week of being a part of the funeral for Carl Wade. And if you know Carl, Carl loved Christ. He served Christ faithfully. And it was a privilege to be a part of that. And after the service, I was speaking with the funeral director. And he just went on at length about how impressed he was about the people here. He was talking about the Phoebes back in the kitchen who were just joyfully serving and preparing lunch, the guys running the sound, and the ladies in the office, and just the people he was interacting with. And he just went on and on about how sincere people seemed to love the Lord and be glad to be here. And all I could say was like, yeah, I know. I love these people. This is a great place to be. I love being a pastor here because so many of you just so faithfully love Christ and serve Christ. And you do so out of a heart that's motivated to please him. And yet, if your heart is anything like my heart, I know we are all tempted. We are all tempted at times to serve, not to please him, but to receive the praises of the people around us. That temptation is there. And Jesus would have a word with us this morning. Beware practicing your righteousness, doing those things that we do because we're Christians, before men to be seen by them. Now, I need to address something. Something maybe has already popped into your mind. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Now he says in 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before others that they may see you. So what's going on here? Well, I think Jesus is speaking about two different kinds of sins. What he was addressing in 5:16 was the temptation that all of us have to conform to the world, to be cowards and give in and become like the world around us. But here in 6:1, he's addressing a different temptation, and that temptation is the one of pride, that you would put on some sort of piousness so that the other Christians around you would think highly of you. It's not action or doing good deeds before others that's the issue, but action before others with a view to being seen, to being noticed, to receiving some kind of acclaim or credit. And what's going to help us to walk this path rightly is to keep the goal in mind. The goal's right there in 5:16. That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If your goal is the glory of God, it will keep you from conforming to the world. And it'll also keep you from performing for others so that you can receive their praise. The goal is the glory of God. And if that's our motivation, our light will shine out to men, and at the same time, we'll refuse to seek glory and praise from people. Which brings us to our second question. The second question Jesus addresses here in verse 1, what are you working for? What are you working for? What reward are you pursuing? Jesus knows we're going to be pursuing a reward. Sometimes we get this sort of idea that humans could pursue something without any idea of reward. And that sounds all good and noble, right? We're just doing it because it's the right thing to do. But it's not biblical. That's not biblical. We're always motivated by reward. There's always something we want. As a matter of fact, that concern for rewards is biblical and actually encouraged by the scriptures. We should be interested in the issue of rewards. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't think that there was a heaven, that there was any reward for following Christ. You wouldn't be here this morning. The fact is, our universe operates on the basis of reward. We're motivated by them. And that motivation is instilled in us by God himself. God is a just God. And that means not just that he will punish wickedness, but that he will reward righteousness. And Jesus says here in this text, there is no reward from God for those who seek it from men. I want you to stop and hear that again. There is no reward from God for those who seek it from men. That, to me, is a terrifying thought. That is a terrifying thought. If I have sought reward from men for what I do, I will not have a reward from God. Go through your religious life and think about all that you have done, all the good you have done in light of that fact. How much of what you have done has been motivated by the simple desire to please God and not by the desire to be noticed by people? If no one saw you here today, if no one noticed you, literally, no one at all noticed your presence here today, how motivated would you be to be here? If no one knew, no one knew whether you stood and sung or didn't, how motivated would you be to stand up and sing with all your heart? If there was no record keeping whatsoever, no tax deduction, no one had any idea of what anyone gave, no offering plate being passed around, would you be as motivated to give as you give? If no one on earth, no one knew that you served a particular ministry, no one, would you be as motivated to continue? Or flip this around. What if you knew that by serving in a certain ministry or doing a certain good deed, that you would be more respected and more admired, and the people around you would think more highly of you? How motivated would you be to do it? We live in the constant presence of the living God. And if he sees us, nothing else should matter. Nothing else should matter. Jesus wants us to be so eager to love and please God. We'll do everything we should for him alone. Give for his eyes alone. We pray for his ears alone. We fast for him alone. So this morning, with the time that we have left, we want to take this principle that Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:1 and apply it to that first area, the area of giving. Coming weeks, we'll apply it to prayer and we'll apply it to fasting. But this morning, we're talking about giving without hypocrisy. Giving without hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Bible has a lot to say about what we do with our money. And the expectation through all of Scripture is that God's people will be generous, both to those in need outside the church and within the church. And Jesus agrees, this is a religious duty. This is something he's assuming we will do. I think here it's fair to stretch that idea of almsgiving out to include helping people, giving of our time, physical labor, anything that's going to help people or advance the work of the ministry. But here's the warning. Here's the warning. The warning is not to seek men's praise. Not to seek men's praise. This is what Jesus is addressing here in verse 2. Sound no trumpet before you. It's not just an issue of generosity, but an issue of motivation. And Jesus uses this word picture here in verse 2 of a man blowing a trumpet as he gives away his money, right? The trumpet sounds and everybody turns their heads and here he is, you know, dropping the money in the collection. It's almost like a crazy, absurd kind of picture. This person is clearly giving just so he can enhance his own reputation, and Jesus calls that hypocrisy. Now, the word for hypocrite originally had the meaning of being an actor. A hypocrite is one who assumes some kind of personality or some kind of disguise and acts different from what he actually is. And here, the hypocrite is one who does a religious duty, but it isn't from the heart. It's actually different from who he is. It's false. The act seems like a religiously motivated act of generosity, but in reality, it's just an act of self-promotion. Now, this trumpet blowing that Jesus is talking about here probably was not a literal occurrence. It may have been, but it is definitely a good picture of hypocrisy. And as a matter of fact, I think if it wasn't literal, there wasn't literally people blowing horns as they put money in, that just adds to the sting of what Jesus is saying. I mean, it's easy to pick on someone who's going to blow horns as they drop money in, right? It would be very easy for us all to shake our heads and frown if someone standing in the front row stood up as the offering plate was being passed around. Hey, is it okay if I put 5,000 in the plate? Is that okay? You know, if someone did something like that, we'd all say it's ridiculous, right? But I think what Jesus is getting at here can be way more subtle than that. We can pick on this guy. How many times do we find a way, how many times have I found a way to make sure my good deed got known? How many times have I let it slip out in conversation? Something that I've done, something that I've given. How many times? We find it hard. Even impossible sometimes to have done something really good or gracious or generous and not have anyone know about it. We are corrupt at heart. And we can find any justification to make sure people know what we've done. And I stand here with you. How perverse is that? Think about this. There are real people in real need, really struggling, and they become to me a tool for my own self-advancement. It's perverse. An act that's supposed to be worship becomes an act of self-promotion. And Jesus says, if you do things so that people will know what you've done, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded, definitely. That's his assurance. Number two, his assurance. Those who seek men's praise will get it. Look at the end of verse 2. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. You call attention to what you've done, and someone thinks more highly of you, boom, you've received your reward. If you seek the recognition of men, you'll get it, but that's all you'll get. If you're seeking to have your good deeds known by people so that you can be praised by them, you'll probably find someone, unless they see through your little charade, You'll probably find someone who thinks, oh, wow, that's impressive. And they may think more highly of you for a few months, for a few minutes. Even if it's a few years, what is that in the light of eternity? Men are fickle. People's opinions are fickle and flimsy and change, right? Who would have thought 2 years ago that Donald Trump would actually make a candidate for president of the United States, right? And here we are. Here we are. People's opinions are flimsy and fickle. And their opinions mean nothing in the long run. You can almost hear Jesus saying something like, hey, if the opinions of people are what you're looking for, knock yourself out. More power to you. Just realize there's only two choices for rewards, and you can't have them both. You'll get the one you really want. You will always get the one you really want. And so Jesus gives us a command about giving. He gives us a command about giving. Number three, to do such acts privately. To do them privately. Jesus goes beyond just telling his disciples, don't broadcast your good deeds to the world. He goes much further than that, almost ridiculously further in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Not only are we not to tell people about our giving, we're not even to tell ourselves. Now, of course, it's impossible. It's impossible to do something and have one part of your body not know what the other part does. He's using hyperbole here. But his point stands. When you give money away, do your best to simply forget about it. Just simply forget about it. The more conscious I am about the good that I'm doing, the more tempted to pride I become. And then the more tempted I am to judge others, right? To lift myself up and put other people down. Don't keep accounts of your good deeds and your generosity. Just forget all about it. Do things as you're moved by God and led by the Holy Spirit and then forget about it. How many of you drove to church this morning? Drove a car to church? All right. How many of you, once you got here, got out of the car, and as you're walking in, were like, that was a fantastic job of driving I did this morning. That was amazing, you know? Put on my turn signal about 200 feet before the turn. That merging I did, that was excellent. No, you don't do that, right? You don't think about your drive. You've been driving long enough. You've had enough experience of driving, and you're good at it enough now that you just do it. You're not conscious about it. And I think, if we got good enough at generosity, we've just sort of stopped thinking about it. We wouldn't be so tempted to praise ourselves. It'd just be kind of second nature. Oh, yeah. Well, I guess maybe I gave. If we're so self-conscious about our generosity, maybe we're not that good at it yet. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what utter fools we are to keep our own accounts, not realizing that if we do so, we shall get no reward from God. But if we just forget all about it and do everything to please him, we shall find that God will have an account. Nothing we have done will be forgotten. Our smallest act will be remembered. We forget about it, and God remembers it. And that's our promise. That's the promise at the end of verse 4. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. The promise is that God will reward. There are two possible rewards for your generosity and your obedience to God, and you can only receive one of them. You can receive the applause of men or the reward of God. God always knows our motivation. He knows all. He sees all. And he will reward true compassion and true generosity. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us here what the reward is going to be. Some say the reward is God himself. And certainly no reward is worth having for the Christian if it doesn't include a greater knowledge of God and greater intimacy with him. Any and every reward for a Christian is only a reward if it draws us closer to him. We know part of the reward of giving is the ability to do more giving. Paul teaches us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap what? Sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. One of the rewards of giving is that God provides ways for you to keep giving. The Bible also talks about eternal rewards, greater responsibility in the new heaven and new earth, proximity to Christ, our experience of Christ in heaven, all of these things. But the fact that Jesus doesn't tell us what the reward is, I think, is really a big part of the point. Because all of this depends on faith. I need to trust God's word and God's character enough to believe that if I give away money or I spend my time and energy to help someone else, he will make it worth it all in the end, right? If I told my kids, for the next 3 months, I'm going to give you extra work to do. I've got some extra jobs for you to do, and I want you to work hard at it. And if you get all these things done for the next 3 months, I'm going to make it worthwhile to you. Their willingness to work hard would be a direct indicator of how much they trust me, right? If they said, "Ah, Dad, what he thinks is worthwhile is never worthwhile. This won't be worth it at all." They're not gonna be motivated to work, right? Or if they say, "Dad has broken so many promises. Every time he tells us one of these things, he doesn't follow through." They're not gonna be motivated. But if they say, "You know, I trust my dad. I trust him. He'll make it. If he says he's gonna make it worthwhile, he'll make it worthwhile." They'll work hard. If you trust the character of your father, you will be motivated to be generous because you know he'll make it worthwhile. We said at the beginning that this chapter in Matthew is about living with an awareness of the presence of God. If you really believe he's watching, and if you believe he rewards obedience, and if you really believe he's the good God that Scripture says he is, then that'll provide you with the motivation to pursue true generosity, striving to please God and receive his eternal reward, rather than to please men. I was talking with Drew Papillon a few weeks ago, and it was so great to see Drew on the video up there. I love and respect Drew so much, and for the character and the faith he's demonstrating as he walks through this trial. And we were talking, and I started to say something to him, and I prefaced it with, "Well, I'm probably going to lose my reward for telling you this, but..." I mean, it was just vanity and pride on my own part. I was going to tell him something good I had done. And as I said that, he jumped in and interrupted me, and he said, "Doesn't really seem worth it, does it?" He stopped me dead in my tracks. He was exactly right. Why on earth would I trade in perhaps a little more respect and admiration, even from someone I love like Drew, than for eternal reward from God the Father himself? Why would I do that? It's very evident to me. Drew's eyes are much more focused on eternity than mine are. And he was right. Why are you obeying? Why are you giving? What are you working for? Don't give in to the temptation to perform righteousness for the sake of what others think. Now, if you're like me at all, you find your motivations to give and be generous and to serve God mixed at times with the desire for people to notice me, for self-glory, pride. So I need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to die for my desire to be praised and for my vanity and my self-glory. And his death brings me freedom from those sins. I can confess the darkness of my heart, that all of those things are there. And I look to the Savior and find grace and mercy and forgiveness and freedom. And I meditate on Christ. You know, Christ, the one who was always aware of the presence of God, right? The one who did everything to please him, including going to the cross and dying for the sins of humanity. As I dwell on what Christ has done for me by the power of the Spirit, I'm able to trust that the Father will make it all worthwhile when I serve him in secret and he sees in secret and one day rewards me eternally. Live a life of obedience and generosity unto the Lord and unto the Lord alone, and he will make it more than worthwhile in the end. Let's pray. Oh God, be merciful to us, for our hearts are not pure. Lord, we trust you. Help us to trust you more. We love you, Father, but help us to love you more. Lord, I pray you do a good work in our hearts. Help us to be aware of your presence continually with us. Help us to see not the eyes of men who are watching us, but your eyes who are always on us. I pray, Lord God, you'd make us a people who are so focused on you that we serve and love and give to one another out of glad hearts, expecting nothing here, but expecting everything in eternity. Because you know all and see all, and you're the faithful God. We pray you do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.